I honor and love Brother Tom Warren and Brother Roy Deaver. And upon arriving, we just learned of Sister Deaver's illness, and of course, we're certainly concerned and disturbed about that news. Brother Harper has come with us, my wife and myself, from Abilene, Texas, and we just arrived today. Brother Harper has asked me to mention, and I do so joyfully, perhaps one of the greatest books ever to be penned by a member of the Lord's Church, and certainly one of the greatest books of this century and of this generation, Brother Harper's book on the Holy Spirit. For you young preachers, I do not know of a book that you could get that would better acquaint you with one of the most serious problems threatening the welfare of the Lord's Church today than this book, Brother E.R. Harper on the Holy Spirit Issues in the 20th Century. Brother Harper has a few of these books with him. And if you'll see him, he is seated right over here next to this beautiful lady. And he'll be able to get you a copy of this book. Considering the value of the book, $7.95, I think it is. I think that's the price of the book. That's almost a steal. You'll want to get a copy of that book, and perhaps for a gift for someone else. But this is certainly one of the most serious issues confronting the Lord's Church today in this country. Brother Harper goes into detail documenting and showing the doctrinal digressions among the Lord's people at the Fifth and Highland Church in Abilene, Texas, in respect to the charismatic, Calvinistic, super emotional concept that they have and had and continue to have at that congregation. And you'll want to get this book in your hands and devour it. Recently, a letter was sent to Brother Harper from those brethren in which they made the statement the doctrinal differences remain the same. And this book will describe and document one of the serious doctrinal differences that divides us today. The subject that is assigned for these few moments concerns humanism as a threat to Christian marriage, as a threat to the Christian home. And I have done somewhat consideration and prayer and study concerning this subject. And what I have come down to are three sermons, each of which are 1 hour long. One on humanism, one on the threat that confronts the nation, society, and the Lord's Church tonight, and then one on what God would want the home to be. My wife is here. I think I can tell this story. Some few weeks ago, I noticed a little piece out of our local newspaper that she had clipped out from the Dear Abby column. And someone had written Dear Abby, noticing that she had made a plea in one of her columns that if any wives out there had any problems, please unload them on her. And one wife had responded, "As soon as I find a crate large enough, I'm shipping you my husband." I don't know why Faye clipped that out, but I thought I needed to do some more study on the Christian home. Certainly is a joy to be here tonight. The seriousness and the sobriety of the situation which our society is presently in because of humanism, which is just simply another word for sin, and all of its various fashions, is certainly something that all of us ought to be disturbed about. As in the days of our Lord Jesus Christ, when the demons cried, "Leave us alone, let us alone," so too today, those who are enemies of the cross of Christ and those who threaten to undermine and deteriorate all that we hold sacred, all that is holy, would like for us to leave them alone. Under the guise of charity and love and similar things, they parade themselves and their damnable heresies, and they would like for us to leave them alone. But inasmuch as it is the obligation for every member of the Lord's Church to continually contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered unto the saints. We therefore cannot absolve ourselves of that responsibility. None of us are immune from it. We must contend earnestly for the faith. And I think that one of the most disturbing scenes on the horizon in the Lord's church today is that there are so few God-fearers and elders in the Lord's church and just Christians in general who will militantly contend for the faith of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who will really fight the good fight of the faith. And I mean struggle and wrestle and expose in order that we might not have false and compromising fellowship among us. We're not to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but we are rather to reprove them, to expose them, Ephesians 5 and verse number 11 says. We begin our study tonight with a story familiar from the book of Numbers. Chapters 22 through 24 relates the incident in which externally the enemies of the people of God attempted to overcome them. Balaam and all of his diabolical attempts to destroy the influence and the good of the children of God are detailed in those chapters. We understand that though Balaam himself desired to go against God and His Word and desired to destroy the good of the children of God, that the external attempts failed. And so in Numbers chapter 25, the record depicts for us a different kind of thrust. Having failed externally, having failed outwardly in their attempts to destroy the people of God and to create chaos and havoc in the camp of Israel, they now set themselves about from within to internally effect a demoralization and ultimate destruction of the camp of God, the children of God. This was brought about through the insertion of various sinful things, mainly of which concerned the sins of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and also the pride of life. And to some great extent, they were successful in bringing in the Moabite women and the creation of confusion and sensual lusts among the people of God, to the extent that great numbers of them were put to death because of their compromising relationships with that with which they were to have no fellowship. The book of Psalms, chapter 106 and verse 30, relates how that in the midst of all of that confusion and compromise, a man stood up and executed judgment. And that because a man stood up, because there was a man with such courage and integrity of conviction, that he would not allow this or anything else to overwhelm the children of God and to bring their ultimate destruction. He stood by himself and executed judgment. Jeremiah chapter 23 is a chapter that every gospel preacher ought to be familiar with and from which we ought to draw many sermons. It is one of the arrays of this great preacher against false teachers in his generation. Concerning the prophets, the false prophets, over and concerning which the Lord said, "My heart is broken." And we ought always to have the attitude of the Apostle Paul when we describe these enemies of the cross of Christ. As he said, "I tell you, even weeping, it's a grievous thing. Disturbs and stirs our souls to think of men who move among us, enemies of truth and the cross of our Lord. It is nothing about which we find joy, but rather remorse." But in Jeremiah chapter 23, right in the heart of this magnificent attack against these men who were the cause of the destruction and the scattering which was impending upon the nation of Israel, the Lord says in verse 21, "I sent not these prophets, yet they ran." And certainly one of the enigmas is that contained in the proverb that it seems that that error can march around the world while truth is getting its boots on. And these men, though men of error, were running with their mission. They were urgent, they were excited, they were enthusiastic, and they were vigorous in their attempts to undo and destroy the truth of God and the children of God. And so the Lord said, I sent them not, and yet they run. I spake not unto them, yet they have prophesied. And then in verse 22, he talks about what it would have been in the nation of Israel if there had been some who would have stood for truth, who would have stood in God's word, like in Psalms 106 and verse 30 during the Numbers 25 incident, in which one man stood up and executed judgment. And so he says, but if they had stood in my counsel, then had they caused my people to hear my words, and had turned them away from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. And so what Jeremiah is saying, if the preachers had only stood, if the men who knew the truth had only had the courage of their convictions to stand against and to stem the tide of this evil digression in the children, in the nation of Israel, among the children of Israel, then they could have turned, they could have caused the people to know their error and turned them from it. Tonight, our nation is threatened by ominous and serious forces, externally as well as internally. Those forces parade under the guise of humanism. We want to think very briefly concerning some of these forces known as humanism. And humanism is just simply to be understood as the modern attempt, as ancient as the garden, in which God is dethroned and man is enthroned. Nothing more nor nothing less than just simply that. The deification of man and the humanization of God. Though humanism may be something rather difficult to comprehend in a philosophical sense, in the practical sense, it is everywhere around us, exhibited in just simply sin. Atheism, Marxism, communism, secularism. Every kind of sin so prominently pervasive in tonight's society, in America, the Western world, and around the world. To the extent that we must ask ourselves if this nation is going to be destroyed, if this nation can long continue because of these serious and ominous threats from the God of humanism. The moral deterioration in the West will destroy us by the year 2000 AD, even if the communists don't, quotes one prominent contemporary historian of American history. The moral deterioration in the West will destroy us by the year 2000, even if the communists don't. It's interesting to see that the communists knew long ago what they were going to do in reference to the destruction of the West and of American society. Henry Kissinger, in a speech September 1st of this year, made this statement that Russia is heading toward world domination if we don't stop them, and the 1980s will be turbulent times, as turbulent as any times in the history of this nation. Their goals are worse than the goals that Hitler had, and they will determine the world's destiny unless they are brought to a halt. I think that Secretary Kissinger is exactly right. Lenin said, the soundest strategy in war is to postpone operations until moral disintegration of the enemy renders the mortal blow both possible and easy. A long time ago, then the communists set out to form their plan of world domination. A domination that historians as well as politicians are saying is imminent because of the inner decay within our society and within that which is the basic fabric of society, the home, as well as the external influences of godlessness and secularism and humanism worldwide. Solzhenitsyn, the Russian who fled his country to the West because of his love for freedom, said, The West seems almost defenseless against the abyss of human decadence. As he came and saw our society, he says that there is a thin moral veneer in this nation. It is a corrupt and doomed society. Thus is his view toward what the American situation is contemporarily. Back in 1957, when Nikita Khrushchev stood in the United Nations building in New York and said, "Whether you like it or not, history is on our side, and we will bury you," was but re-echoing the original intents of the Lenins and the Stalins and the others of the early communist movement, in which they would and did indeed intend to bury this society and this nation. In that speech, Khrushchev said, "I can prophesy," and I'm quoting, "I can prophesy that your grandchildren in America will live under socialism." Perhaps a decade or so ago, that would have seemed rather far-fetching. Tonight, if we would be honest, it is not so far-fetching. A recent communist quote that came to me from a communist newspaper, quoted by Dr. Fred Swartz, is, "As long as capitalism and socialism exist, we cannot live in peace. In the end, one or the other will triumph. A funeral dirge will be sung over the Soviet Republic or over the world capitalist. There is no other alternative." Jack Lloyd-Jones, who is a famous editor of the Tulsa Tribune, made this statement: "However much the leaders of the communist conspiracy may lie to their subjects about America's motives, the conditions of prosperity in America, America's policies and aims, one thing they themselves believe implicitly, and that is that America is in an advanced state of moral decline." An advanced state of moral decline. Lin Piao, a Chinese communist, said, "Ours is the epoch in which world capitalism and imperialism are heading for their doom, and socialism and communism are marching to victory. Everything is divisible, and so is this colossus of U.S. imperialism. It can be split up and defeated. The peoples of the world can destroy it piece by piece, some striking at its head and others at its feet." Lenin said, "The surest way to overthrow an existing social order is to debauch its currency." How much is your dollar worth tonight? Not as much as last night, and not as little as it will be tomorrow night. A professor in the Lenin School of Political Warfare in Moscow, Russia, Dmitry Z. Manilewski, made this statement: "War to the hilt between communism and capitalism is inevitable. Today, of course, we are not strong enough to attack." This was written and spoken in 1930. "Our time will come in 30 or 40 years. To win, we shall need the element of surprise. The Western world will have to be put to sleep. So we shall begin by launching the most spectacular peace movement on record. The capitalist countries, stupid and decadent, will rejoice to cooperate in their own destruction. They will leap at another chance to be friends. As soon as their guard is down, we shall smash them with our clenched fists." All of this sounds perhaps rather sensational, and certainly very difficult to imagine that it could actually happen. Recently, in reading the congressional record, I noticed that some man who is a senator, I really don't recall who it was relating some of the disturbing facts of revolutionary forces within the boundaries of the United States of America. And in his speech, he referred to some statistics which had recently been released by the FBI, in which in the last decade, over one-third of America's small arms has been somehow lost. They say lost, stolen, misplaced. Some of the armaments that have been lost, of course, we know are nuclear armaments. Some of the armaments that have been stolen are heat-seeking missiles that can shoot jets out of the air thousands of feet. Where are these armaments? He went on to describe the fact of over 10,000 different revolutionary groups within the borders of the United States of America. Some of them who have caches of arms that are frightening to imagine what is within their power. This last week, there came to my desk a magazine, Progressive Labor Magazine, printed here in the United States of America. And on the front page of this magazine, this quote is found. "We will be fighting pitched battles against army officers and other reactionary sections of the U.S. population from the outset. We want to win over as much of the working class and its allies as possible. But our attitude toward the class enemy and his well-paid agents, which in the U.S. includes several million out of the 220 million population, is not to compromise with them or to re-educate them. It is to wipe them out, to destroy to the last vestige every single American in that class." Jerry Rubin, who was famous at the Kent State scene some years ago and has since been paraded through state universities. Which state universities? I read recently there is not a single state-supported university in this country that does not have at least one member of the Communist Party on their faculty. Made this statement to a body of students. "Kill your parents." And I mean that quite seriously. Because until you're prepared to kill your parents, you're not really prepared to change this country. Our parents are our first oppressors. The pigs are next. Kill every one of them that you can. Gus Hall, who is the present president of the Communist Party USA, made this statement. "Slit the throats of the Christians and drag them over the mourner's bench in the pulpit. And allow them to drown in their own blood." In another speech, a few years later, he made this statement. "I dream of the hour when the last congressman is strangled to death on the guts of the last preacher. And since the Christians love to sing about the blood, why not give them a little of it?" Nikita Khrushchev, in a speech in Bucharest, Romania, back in 1962, said, "The United States will eventually fly the communist red flag, and the American people will host it themselves." When Lenin described the ultimate defeat of the Western world and the collapse of American society, he made the statement to one of his comrades that we will hang the Americans. And this comrade asked him, "Well, where will we get enough rope to hang them all?" And Lenin's immediate reply, very tersely and briefly, was simply, "They will give it to us themselves." And so the situation that confronts the American society tonight is to some degree certainly alarming. And though I do not look upon myself as some sort of prophet of doom, I think we need to be realistic that there are forces, revolutionary powers within the borders of this nation, perhaps just a few blocks from this building, we don't know, where enough armaments are to create chaos and havoc in this country that is really unimaginable. The Boy Scout down south of Florida, who is simply a puppet for Russian plans in the Western world. The other recent political trends in this country, the giving of the Panama Canal to what is obviously a communist regime. The ever-encircling encroachment externally by the communists, the ever-increasing internal influences of communistic-styled movements within this country are something that are well within the boundaries of this word, humanism. What do we mean by humanism? Humanism is a cleverly conceived and deliberately perpetrated plan to infiltrate the American society from the lowest levels through every possible media, by which efforts we will imperceptibly through year by year passage over the decades, become more and more socialistic, more and more atheistic, more and more sympathetic to humanistic goals, until ultimately it will just simply be like plucking a ripe fruit from a tree. America will conveniently and complacently fall into the camp of communist forces. Some books that every parent ought to have and read that describe secular humanism in the 70s and the plans for the 80s in our school system. One book, Secular Humanism in the Schools. Perhaps some of you are familiar with this literature. These other books are books that will describe, and books that I would like to encourage you to get and to read. This one book, Why Are You Losing Your Children, by Barbara Morris, says, Why Are You Losing Your Children is about the most deceitful hoax of modern times, promotion of the religion of humanism in the public school. This year has been declared the Year of the Child, the International Year of the Child, a program that was initiated in this country through the media of the United Nations, but was actually perpetrated and conceived in East Germany by a communist group and actually by a communist woman who conceived the idea, the International Year of the Woman. And all of these are simply atheistic or humanistic secular attempts to infiltrate the Western world with godless communism and atheism. We need to have our eyes open and to be deeply concerned about the trends that are happening in the American home. In another book that is written by Brother Jimmy Jivden, The Home Crisis, he makes this statement. My message is that of a prophet. I am not a predictor of future events, but a prophet in the sense of the Old Testament prophets. They issued warnings to God's people. I have a warning for God's people today that is heavy on my heart. The warning is this. Unless there is a turnaround, a drastic turnaround in our culture at our time, within our homes, the Church of the Lord will not continue to exist, and our culture will die. I am more concerned, however, about the spiritual erosion that I see in the homes of members of the church than anything else in the brotherhood. The thing that concerns me more than anything else is the deterioration that is taking place in our homes. It is by far the most serious problem I see right now in the church. First, there is a secular society which confronts the Christian home, which emphasizes materialism. Secondly, there is an existential philosophy that has captured the imagination of some of our religious leaders in the Church of our Lord. And this is actually so. There is no question about it. Some of the most prominent preachers among us have espoused the doctrines of existential philosophy. One book which has been prominently displayed before the Brotherhood, and many have been swept away gullibly because of the name of the author that is on it, I Believe Because, was described to me by Brother Thomas Warren as perhaps the most dangerous book to be brought before the churches of Christ in this century. I Believe Because. Brother Jivden continues in these words. The Christian home is the most important influence for growth and strength of the Lord's church today. It is more important than the Bible school program. It is more important than the pulpit. It is more important than Christian education. A big responsibility rests on each Christian in making his home Christian in every sense. The greatest heritage that any man can leave his children is the heritage of a Christian home. I concur with that. And yet there is no question that the home and the American society is presently fractured. Psychologists tell us that the average time that a father spends with his child in America is 37 seconds a day. 37 seconds a day. The average time that a father spends with his child in the home. The humanistic and secular forces that are flooding into the home through the media and through the television are certainly frightening. In fact, the doctrines of humanism may be described in this way. Number one, I'm talking about in the Lord's church tonight, the doctrine of no law, that we are not under law, that the New Testament system is not a law system, that we are not responsible to law, a view which is set forth in this book by Lynn Anderson and is being preached all over the area of the country where I am. a false teacher greater than this man there is not in the church of my Lord tonight. Number two, experiential and emotional religion. The doctrines of existentialism, the doctrines of Calvinism, and the other pseudo-doctrines of emotional Holy Spirit experiences among us and operations of the Spirit of God separate and apart from the Word of God are actually rooted in humanism. Three, the philosophy that is popular among us that we should not be dogmatic, we should not be radical, we should not be negative. Now to engage in this is to be unchristlike and unloving and unkind. Four, the lowering of God's marriage law by the present theory of the covenant marriage. And that is that Matthew 19:9 is a covenant passage, is certainly in a philosophical basis rooted in humanistic ideas. Five, the generalizing of sin. In other words, that you may preach about sin in the generic, but certainly not in the specific. The idea that sin may be portrayed in all of its awfulness, but do not name the sinner. Do not name the false teacher. Six, faith in methods and gimmicks and gadgets among us, rather than in the Jerusalem gospel, is simply an exhibition of flirtation with humanistic principles. Seven, the attacks upon the inspiration of the Bible and its inerrancy. Had I time this evening, we could spend 30 minutes just simply quoting from preachers and professors in the Church of Christ who are attacking the inerrancy and the inspiration of the Bible. One man I quote from: man can use various scientific tools to understand and reconstruct historical facts, but there is no way by a scientific method to verify or disprove the accuracy of theological interpretation by the various biblical authors. Notice that biblical authors have theological interpretation, according to this author. This must be accepted by faith or rejected by unbelief. The Christian accepts the theological proposition that all Scripture is inspired by God and so forth. Notice that is a theological proposition. The Old Testament, like the New Testament, is not a book of dogmatic theology. There is good reason for this. God cannot be limited to any set of abstract religious declarations deducted from Scripture by His creature man. I want you to dissolve that. Man cannot anticipate how God will behave in any given situation. God is not programmed to act according to any logical human system. He is God. He acts as He wills, and as each new situation arises. A careful study of the Bible is indispensable to one who seriously believes that it contains the Word of God. My dear friends, the Bible does not contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God. It is inspired, and it is inerrant, and it is not a theological proposition. This by a recent book published this year by the Sweet Publishing Company, by John T. Willis, who is an elder at the Highland Church of Christ in Abilene, Texas. The psychopathetic society in which permissive abortion is prominent, child abuse, wife beating, rape, divorce, profession and practice of homosexuality and incest, even last week paraded through the homes in this nation with the Flesh and Blood movie. Proliferation of pornography and prostitution, abuse of drugs, alcoholism and drunkenness, increasing crime, which is up already this year, 13% over last year. Violent crimes increasing at such an alarming rate that law enforcement officers are just throwing their hands in the air in hopelessness. All of this is to be attributed at the feet of the humanistic God which has invaded our society. The intrusion of television into the home has affected the North American family in ways we have not yet even begun to fathom. And it will continue to affect us as more and more America becomes more governed by atheism, humanism, secularism, and the godless influences that are pervasive in the world, West and East tonight. Did you notice in March of this year, as we close, a story that was told of a derelict up in Chicago who had lain in a basement for 2 weeks crying for help? The article, as it appeared in our local paper, made this
report. A 46-year-old derelict bitten by rats while he laid for 2 weeks in a garbage-strewn basement was reported in critical condition Saturday after undergoing surgery, authorities said. A spokesman at Cook County Hospital said David Holman's legs were amputated below the knees and that two fingers were removed from his left hand, and he is reported to have no permanent address and family. Patrolman Sam Kozo, who with his partner Rico V. Kaluki found the man, said residents of the building told police that they had heard screams and moans coming from the basement for 2 weeks, but hadn't called police earlier because they thought that it was someone who was going crazy and they just didn't want to get involved. And so on, they described this sad situation where a man was pleading for help, devoured, as it were, just almost all of his body eaten away by the rats. My dear friend, we are witnessing tonight our society, the Church of my Lord, homes in this society, Christian homes, being gnawed on and devoured by the rats of humanism, socialism, communism, atheism, materialism, secularism. Who is saying anything about it? Who is really concerned? Who knows anything about it? Who is weeping about it? Who cares whether or not there are men moving among us whose influences are godless and compromising and who would lead the Church of my Lord into denominationalism? Who is really disturbed about all of these matters? Brethren, we need to stand up and be counted. It is time to use the Word of God in a loving way, but in an exposing way, remembering that we should not fire at the enemy unless we're willing to take some flack ourselves. And we'll get some flack. But if we do not stand up now, it won't be long until you can't have lectureships like this. And it won't be long until we'll see things that we've dreamed never to be possible, because we allowed, in this turbulent time, the nation and the Church of my Lord to be infiltrated by the godless rats that we have described briefly in our study tonight. May all of us become concerned and disturbed deeply as we contemplate where the Church of my Lord is tonight. And as I close, the words of this poem perhaps best sum it up. May the kind of love abide that would cause us all to be the kind of men and women that God would have us be. For God so greatly loved and prized this earth on which we live that He was more than willing His only Son to give. The Son of God so loved us that His life He gladly lost, lifted our cares and burdens, and nailed them to His cross. You and I are Christians, brother. God bought us at a great, great price. But love, true love, forgets the cost and makes the sacrifice. May this same sacrificing love forever dwell in you and me and make us the kind of Christians that God would have us be.